Let's go ahead and jump into the message this morning, where we're continuing our series on the Gospel of John titled, Who is Jesus? Because with his work, John will be presenting his answer to that critical question, and his hope is that we will believe in him. So after concluding a long narrative about Jesus in the chapters before, we are about to see John highlight something we haven't seen since chapter 6, and that is a miracle. That's not to say there weren't other miracles done, but remember, John is specifically highlighting 7 miracles that he calls signs that are to point us to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and the Messiah. So the verses we're going to read this morning start a narrative all about the miracle that Jesus is about to perform and that we will see in these verses. So we will be in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, starting in verse 1 of chapter 9. We read this. As Jesus was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus answered. This came about so that God's work might be displayed in him. We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After he said these things, he spit on the ground, made some mud from the saliva, and spread the mud on his eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he left, washed, and came back seeing. So, in these verses, we see how Jesus and his disciples pass a blind man, and John fills us in on the fact that this man was blind from birth. And we know that, obviously, because ultimately John fills us in. But we also see Jesus' disciples asking him that why he was blind from birth. In essence, they're saying, who sinned to cause this man to be blind from birth? Was it his sin? Was it his parents' sin? And Jesus responds directly to that question, stating that this man's blindness was not because his sin or his parents' sin. Instead, Jesus fills us in on something rather amazing. He was blind because it was part of God's purpose and plan. Specifically, this fact is the man was born blind so that God's works might be displayed in him. In other words, Jesus is making it clear this man has been blind his entire life so that in this moment, God's work could be displayed powerfully in his life. And I want you to hear that clearly. It was all part of God's plan that this man suffered blindness his entire life so that Jesus could heal him. Everything this man went through happened so that it could result in this moment that we are reading about this morning. So, after Jesus talks and explains the situation, why he was blind to disciples, Jesus spits on the ground, makes mud, and spreads it over the blind man's eyes. Jesus tells the blind man to go wash, which he does, and then he is healed. So, we see an important miracle in these verses, and in it, again, John highlights certain miracles because they are signs, they are pointers to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that ultimately he is the light of the world. He is God, very God, because only God could do something like this, which is heal a man who had been blind his entire life. So we went through the verses rather quickly this morning because I think there's some critical lessons for us. I want to spend the rest of our time going through some lessons I think are really important and that we can learn from these verses. Now, the first lesson isn't exactly clear, but I'm going to walk you through it. But this lesson that I think we see, the first one from this story, is that we should never assume the way that God works in someone's life is how he will work in our life or in other people's lives. God can choose to do whatever he wants and work however he wants in each of our lives, and often he will work differently in us or in other people. And I think we see this from these verses in how Jesus healed the blind man. He made mud, he rubbed it on his eyes, then he told him to go wash it off. So if someone was just reading this, they could say, oh, okay, that must be how God heals blindness. I'll just go rub mud on my eyes and then just go wash in a random body of water. And while it's funny to think about doing that and someone believing that, we often view the Bible that way and some of the things that we read. And just that's just frankly incorrect. I like to put it this way. Just because the Bible describes something doesn't mean it prescribes it. In other words, just because you read it, that doesn't mean necessarily that we're supposed to do it. Now, of course, there are plenty of examples of that. But this is why we need discernment. And this is why we need to study God's word. But let me show you how differently God can operate. Look at Luke's gospel, chapter 18, starting in verse 35. Because we're going to see Jesus heal another blind man in a completely different way. Starting in verse 35 of chapter 18, we read, "As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road." And then you jump forward to verses 40 through 43. "Jesus stopped and commanded that he," the blind man, "be brought to him. When he came closer, Jesus asked him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' 'Lord,' he said, 'I want to see.' 'Receive your sight,' Jesus told him. 'Your faith has saved you.' Instantly, he could see." So what I'm trying to get you to see is that with this blind man, Jesus spoke and he was healed. With the one in the verses we read, there was mud and there was washing that happened. So I want you to see that how God works in one person's life does not mean that he will choose to work in another person's life the exact same way. And this is such a bad trap that we can fall into. A lot of times we'll hear how God will do something for someone and we'll try to do the same thing, ultimately thinking that, hey, if God worked in their life that way, then that must mean he's going to work in my life that way. When he can choose to do something different or not do something at all when he did something in someone else's life. So this principle is very important for us to know, especially in our time, in our context, when we have something like the prosperity gospel, or I'm sorry to hate on this, I was a part of it for a while, but a branches of radical Pentecostalism. Nothing wrong with Pentecostalism. Love many brothers and sisters in Christ, but there is a radical, extreme version of Pentecostalism with healers everywhere and with people who talk about healing ministries and all these supernatural things and how you can learn how to become a healer or all this sort of stuff with the gifts. And you'll have leaders not only in that movement, but certainly in the prosperity gospel, who will talk about how, listen, if all you have to do is do this and that, and certainly in the prosperity gospel, if you give this or that, that's why I warn you about heretics that pop up, certainly, as I've warned you many times about Paula White and her position, her whole thing around Easter. Give $1,000 and you'll get all these Easter blessings. It's just nonsense. It's just pure prosperity gospel heretical nonsense. But these people promote these things and they say, well, then you'll get healing. Then you'll get blessing. Just do these things and that will surely come. And certainly, again, in the radical Pentecostalism, it's like, well, God is just waiting to heal you. The only reason you're not is because you lack faith. Or you're not doing something, and that's what's stopping you from getting your healing or your deliverance or your answer. And look, God could work however he chooses. But just because someone says something and prescribes a way doesn't necessarily mean it will happen for you. It may happen for someone else, but it doesn't mean it will happen for you. He can choose to do something completely different. Yes, the Bible lays out what is truth and how we should operate and all those things. Yes, follow God's word, but I'm trying to get you to see that God can and often does choose to work in our lives differently and according to his will. The blind man in Luke, Jesus used that as a display of faith and what faith looks like. In the blind man in our story this morning, we saw how ultimately this man was blind and was healed so that God's work can be powerfully displayed to point to who Jesus was. So the first lesson is an important one. Never assume how God works or operates with one person or in one instance means that he will do it with you. Never be pulled into some trap by some leader who says, well, if you just do these steps, then certainly deliverance, healing, this or that. It's nonsense often. We just don't know. God has a will and a plan for us, for our lives, and for that person. He can and does operate differently. So that's the first lesson. Now, the next lesson deals with the blind man's situations and what the disciples assumed going into it. You see, the disciples saw this man who they realized was blind from birth. And they saw that, and certainly he would have been suffering, especially in that day and age. And the disciples assumed that sin had led to that outcome. And that makes sense, right? I mean, sin is bad, so bad outcomes probably come from sin. Or, as many people like to think, every bad outcome has the devil or some demons behind it. But what did we see from the verses this morning? What did Jesus reveal? None of that was true. Ultimately, this man was blind from birth because God determined that he would be for the very moment that we read in these verses. And how the disciples thought is how so many like to think about anything negative or difficult that comes into their lives or the lives of other people. If there's something bad that happens, it must be because we did something bad or someone else did something bad. I mean, you can almost summarize it this way, right? Bad things happen to bad people. And whether we cognitively think this or not, this is how most people think. It's pretty much how everyone thinks and operates. That bad things shouldn't happen to good people, so if something bad happened, then they must have done something bad. Or there must be something bad behind the scenes that led to it. I mean, this is a belief as old as time. All you have to do, if you know your Bible, is look at the book of Job. Job suffered unbelievably. And when Job's friends came, they figured Job must have been guilty of some wrong. If he was suffering that poorly, you must have sinned. You must have done something wrong. And we know that that wasn't the case. They had no evidence for their belief, but with all that bad stuff happening to Job, clearly, it must be the reason he was suffering and had so much difficulty come into his life. This type of thinking is so ingrained in us as humans. We instinctively feel that if we're good and we do what is quote-unquote right, then we should get good outcomes. If we don't, then we just assume, well, I've opened up myself to bad that comes into my life or what I deserve in some sort of way. So when life takes a turn with bad or difficult situations and all the stuff that might happen around us, we instinctively think, again, what did I do wrong? I must have sinned. I must have done something bad, or someone else must have around me, or my parents, or my relatives, or my kids, or whatever it is, because deep down, we believe good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people, and that's just how life should operate. I mean, look, let's have a moment of honesty this morning. I mean, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but who has found themselves operating under that thinking? I mean, I have. It's just natural. When something goes wrong, we start to wonder, what did I do? Man, life took a turn. Where did I mess up? Or maybe I missed what God had for me, right? That's another common one. It's like, I ended up here. I must have missed the right path that God had, or whatever. Now, take a step back. I do want to make something clear. There are absolutely times that bad things and difficulties come into our lives and happen to us because of our bad choices and actions. That is absolutely true. That is a fact. There is a whole book of the Bible on wisdom, the book of Proverbs. And a major underlying theme is how it teaches us wisdom so we can make right choices and set ourselves up for better outcomes while avoiding sinful and foolish actions that would result in negative outcomes or bad things coming into our lives. And again, I'm sure we could think back on all of our lives where we clearly did something wrong, or we sinned, or we rebelled against God in some way and something negative came as a result. Or there were bad outcomes or a bad result of our choices or whatever it is. Maybe even life-changing outcomes. So there is truth behind the belief that bad outcomes do follow bad choices. There is some truth behind it. And there is a little bit of truth behind bad things can happen to bad people because of the choices they made and the path that they took. But where we go wrong is when we take a general truth, like I just went over, And then we make it a rule for every situation. Meaning that if something bad happens to us again, then we must have done something wrong. Even though we may not have any evidence for that, our minds immediately go to, well, all right, life took a turn. Where did I mess up? Where's my sin at? Where is this and that? Maybe. But a lot of times we don't even have evidence for that, and we just assume, or we see it in someone else's life. Oh, man, their kid really rebelled. Probably raised them wrong. Or that was bad parenting. Or, oh, man, they got this, this, and that going on in their lives. Well, probably should have made better choices. Or whatever it is. Or we see people, whether it be on the news or around us, or whether it be whatever those things are, and we just judge people, and we naturally think, well, if you made better choices. Like to be prideful. It's like, if you'd have been smart as me or acted like me in some sort of way, then you wouldn't be in that situation. But ultimately, what we read this morning is proof that just because something bad or difficult comes into your life does not mean we did bad or we sinned or whatever it is. The disciples had that view. Bad things happen because someone was bad, someone sinned. But the man they were passing was blind from birth, and no one sinned. Jesus dismissed that notion right away. Being God, he knew why this man was blind from birth. And it wasn't because of sin. It was for something else entirely. So the second lesson that we need to see is how we cannot fall into the trap or the view that so many people hold, that anything bad or difficult, any suffering that we might face, must be because of sin in our lives or the lives of others, that we must have done something wrong. Now, of course, we do live in a sinful and broken world, and eventually that will all be removed when we're with God. And there will be no sickness, pain, and all that. But at least this aspect of, it came into my life, therefore it must be sin, it must be bad. We're seeing that is just not true overall. Or maybe, it's the devil or demons. Every single bad thing, there's some spiritual demon behind her. And by the way, spoiler alert, I don't mean to spoil this for you, but the devil is not omnipresent, so he's probably dealing with other things beside you. I don't mean to bust your bubble and your pride there. He's probably got other bigger things to worry about than you and your life. So just, you could probably go ahead and exclude the devil specifically attacking you in that. Maybe there are very real spiritual things going on. I'm not trying to dismiss that. But again, where does our mind go? And why does it always go to, it must be sin, or it must be the devil, or it must be demons or whatever it is? It could possibly be that, but we're seeing an instance where that is not the case. So we must avoid having our minds drag us down the path where we ultimately think, if I'm experiencing it, it must be for this reason. We don't know why sometimes negative things come into our lives, whether it be suffering or difficulty. We just cannot assume it's because of sin or bad actions. Maybe we know we did something and it resulted in a bad action. Okay, that's fair. But just this overall view about any suffering, any difficulty, anything, we just can't let our minds drag us there because we could be very wrong. So, that is the second lesson. Now, the final lesson builds off the fact that the blind man was not blind because of sin or any other bad thing. And so let me explain what I mean by that. You could hear what I just said about ultimately bad or negative or difficult situations not necessarily follow as the result of sin or following sin or of our bad choices or whatever it is. You could say, okay, I can see why that is the case, but then what does that mean ultimately? Because yes, okay, maybe it wasn't because of sin, but this man, from the very beginning, was born blind in a day and age where that would have been very difficult. And the fact is, we'll see this in the verses to come, he's begging to try to survive. So his life was extremely difficult. So, okay, if it's not because of sin and bad choices, then what does that ultimately mean? Because in a sense, it's almost easy to point to, okay, bad outcomes follow bad choices or sin. It's almost comforting in a way. It's like, if I'd have just been better, better things would have happened. It gets more complicated when you're like, difficulty, suffering, all this hardship has come into my life and I didn't do anything wrong. or there was no sin or suffering. So what does this ultimately mean for both the blind man and for us? And what it means, church, is that God will sometimes allow or cause something to happen that we consider negative or bad for his purposes, so that he can be glorified in and through our lives. And that's the final and most important lesson from these verses. Again, at times God will glorify himself by allowing or causing something to happen to us that we consider bad or negative. And that's actually one of my favorite things about this story. I've always loved this story because it's incredible. Jesus, who is God, pulls back the curtain with his eternal power and knowledge to let us know exactly what is happening to this man. Why he was stricken with blindness from birth. And it is because God, in the wisdom of his sovereign and good plan, purposed for this man to be blind for his entire life. And I can understand how if you're hearing this for the first time, that could be a little jarring. It's easy to hear that and then think like, well, why would God allow or determine for someone to go through such difficulty and suffering just so that he could be glorified through it? I mean, look, why would God do that? So I can understand feeling that way, but if we bristle at this, if we feel that way, what it does is it betrays the fact that we fundamentally misunderstand what we as humans and really all of creation were created for. And spoiler alert, it is to glorify God. You see, God has created everything, and he deserves to be glorified because he's the creator of everything. Scripture says that every breath we have is because of God. And God, as the creator, has created all things according to his will. And he operates it according to his good plan and design. Look at Revelation chapter 4, verses 11. Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Because you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. He is the creator of all things. Everything that was created exists because of him, and so therefore he's worthy to receive all the glory, honor, and power. What about Romans chapter 11, verse 36? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Because of him we exist, so he deserves all of the glory, church. So what that means and what the Bible talks about is that everything glorifies God. That is its purpose. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. All of creation declares God's glory. It reflects his goodness and his grace, his greatness, and that is the will of God. And I'll explain more of this. I'm thinking about talking about it in the Q&A of why it's actually good for us to dedicate our lives to glorify God. But at its heart, Scripture makes clear we were created for God's glory. Look at Isaiah 43, verse 7. God speak here, everyone who is called by my name, what? Whom I created for my glory. Whom I formed and made. Why were you created? For God's glory. You were created so that God could glorify himself in some way through your existence, like all creation is. So if what I just laid out is true, which it is, I just showed you it scripturally, then that not only means that, yes, we are here and created to glorify God, to reflect his goodness and greatness. But that also means, church, that he can do with us and with all of creation as he wills, according to his good and sovereign will and plan. Why? Because we're his. Because he created us for his purpose and his glory. Look at some scriptures here. Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in heaven and he does whatever he pleases. God sits on the throne and everything unfolds exactly the way that he wants. Isaiah 46, verse 10. I declare the end from the beginning and from long ago what is not yet done, saying, my plan will take place and I will do all my will. God speaking here. He declares the beginning from the end. He knows what has happened and what will happen. And why is that important? His plan will take place. He will do all that he wills. This is why when people get so worked up about things like elections or the world, I'm like, you don't think God has this all worked out? You don't think this is all according to his plan? And this applies to our lives too. Job chapter 42 verse 2, Job speaking here. After all the suffering that he went through, and when God appears to him, he says, I know that you can do anything, and no plan of yours can be thwarted. Do you think everything is created except God? He is powerful. He is the sovereign over all. Do you think anything can thwart his plans? How small is your God that you think anything could stop what he wants to happen according to his good and sovereign will? So this means, church, that whatever God decides for his creation, guess what? He has every right to do it. And he will do it, whatever it is. And no one can question him. Because guess what? He's God. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. And he does what he wants with the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who could block his hand or say to him, what have you done? All the inhabitants of the earth are nothing. Get all the power there is on earth. It is not even a scratch against God. He does what he wants with the angel armies of heaven, and he does what he wants with every inhabitant on earth, and no one can say, what have you done? He is sovereign. When we talk about the sovereignty of God, we live in a context where we have democracy and all that. What you need to imagine is an actual sovereign, an actual king who does whatever he wills. That is God. He is when we say he's sovereign, he is the sovereign over all creation, church. So, as this applies to us as humans, to help us understand it, in his critical yet controversial 9th chapter of Romans, Paul sums it up this way. In Romans chapter 9, verses 20 through 21. On the contrary, who are you, a human being, to talk back to God? Will what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Or has the potter no right over the clay to make from the same lump one piece of pottery for honor and another for dishonor? Paul talks about how God is the potter and we are the clay. He forms us however he likes and for whatever purpose he wills. Whether that's honor or whether that's dishonor. Whether that involves good things or whether that involves things that we would consider bad or negative. That is his right as God. Just as it is the right of a potter to mold the clay however he or she sees fit. No one ultimately, if pottery could talk, would say, why did you form me this way? The potter decides what they will do with that lump of clay. And by the way, just so you don't think that Paul is mistaken in how he brings up this imagery to talk about this reality, ultimately God being the potter and humans being the clay with him doing with it what he wills, we see this other places in the Bible. Jeremiah 18 verse 6, house of Israel, can I not treat you as the potter treats his clay? This is the Lord's declaration. Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Speaking to his people, God makes it clear. You're clay in my hand. Can I not do with my creation what I will? What about Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8? Yet, Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hands. Every single person God has formed exactly according to his will. Isaiah 45, verse 9. Woe to the one who argues with his maker, one clay pot among many. Does clay say to the one forming it, what are you making? So, this means, ultimately, God can do whatever he wants with his creation. And spoiler alert, as part of his creation, that means you. And that means all of us. Stepping back, we were created for God's glory. So he can choose to be glorified however he wills through our lives and through our situation. And ultimately, none of us has the right to second guess God and doubt him. We are his. So again, he has every right to use us and our lives to glorify himself however he sees fit. That doesn't mean we don't bring our questions to God, but it doesn't mean we question God. That's an important distinction. You can pray to God, and I'll get to that in a second. Like, I mean, please be praying if you're going through something. That's encouraged biblically, but that is way different than accusing God and somehow saying, what are you making? Or you're doing something wrong in my life. Who are you to talk back to God? Again, we could bring our questions to God, not question him. So, ultimately, he is the potter, we are the clay. We were created for his glory. He will do what he wills with our lives. That means that we might have good times and blessings. Amen. But it may also mean we go through bad times and difficulties. It may mean we suffer, and sometimes suffer terribly. It may mean that we were, even from our birth, we were born into a tough situation. We have gone through terrible evil, experienced horrible sort of things. And so whether it's that or whether it's anything in between, so often it comes about and it happens without us being able to make sense of it or to understand all of it. But what I preached is true. And I know it's maybe hard, right? And I know it's not popular to say these things, especially in a culture that's so affected by the prosperity gospel, that many people subscribe to so many tenets of it and they don't even realize it. How God is there to make you happy, healthy, wealthy, and blessed. That is what people think God is there for. That he's some giant genie that we just bring our needs to and that he should be answering our prayers. And the reason he's not is just because we're lacking faith. Right? How many times have you heard that? The reason you haven't been answered, have your prayer answered, is because you're lacking in some way. Now, certainly, faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains. And certainly, we're told to keep praying and to pray in faith. But this idea out there that God is just there to make you happy, to give you a good life on this earth until he takes you home, amen, that's prosperity gospel nonsense. God can certainly bless us, and we should be praying. There's nothing wrong. Pray for the job. Pray for healing. Pray for deliverance. Pray for reconciliation. Pray. Pray with all faith. But God's purposes will still stand in your life. And you have to realize that your life is for his glory. Not to let you have a good life, whatever that means, but so that you can glorify him. What I'm telling you is straight from the Bible, and it's exact opposite of what the prosperity gospel teaches. The Bible makes it clear we are God's and he will do with us what he wills. Whatever he decides, and guess what? He has every right to do it because we were made for him, for his glory. So however he chooses to glorify himself through our lives, he is completely good and right in doing that. Now, this may not be, it's not the easiest to swallow, but it's truth. And I'd rather give you truth that's difficult than easy lies, because there are a lot of people who will give you easy lies and they will avoid the truth. Look, the Bible is clear on what I laid out, whether we like it or not, and frankly, whether we believe it or not. You don't have to believe in gravity, but if you go jump off the building, I got bad news for you. You're coming down. You're coming down fast. So whether you want to or not, this is the truth of how things work. So while this may be a lot to take in, let me give you the good news, because this could feel a little heavy, especially if you have been through difficult situations or suffering, or maybe your past has been tough. And you're wondering, like, okay, if what you're saying is true, that doesn't make me love God more. It makes me have more questions. Why would he do this to me? Why would this be what he chose to make me into? I just say all that to say, when we actually understand this, church, I believe, and when we settle in our heart, it's actually incredibly freeing. And actually, it can lead to incredible joy and hope instead of sorrow and being down, no matter what comes in our lives or what we face. And here is how I can say that. Just look at the blind man in the story we read this morning. He was blind from birth in a society in a time where that would have been anything but easy. And we know that he was blind simply because God decided that he would be blind from the moment he was born until Jesus healed him. And while we can bristle at that, we have to finish the rest of the story. We cannot stop with just the fact that he was born blind. It is because of this man's blindness that God worked a miracle in his life. It was because of the suffering and the difficulty that he went through that he experienced God in an incredible way and now will be remembered for all of time. And why is that the case? Why will he be remembered and had glorified God so powerfully through his life? It was because of the difficulty and the suffering that he had. So this is why I say there's actually joy and hope when we settle it. I'm not saying it's not difficult. I'm not saying it's not a hard pill to swallow and maybe like bitter medicine. But if we settle it in our hearts, it's actually, I believe, great for us and empowering for us. Because what we see in this story is that it doesn't matter what it is or what we face. God will be glorified through us and through our situation. So that means he can take the worst things that we face and ultimately turn it around for our good and his glory. This is why I repeat Romans 8:28 ad nauseum in the church. That's the promise of God we should all stand on. He works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, it's true we may never understand how God is glorified in our lives. If we try to take inventory of our lives, we could say, I don't know how. Where is his glory? Where is the good in all of this? But this is why we believe and stand on the promises of God. And these truths is that he is glorified somehow. And he is working it out for our good. And stories like this remind us of that this man suffered terribly his entire life to get to this moment so that God could do a work through him. And we will see it in the coming weeks. God saves his soul. So he spends an eternity in heaven with God. Yes, his life on earth was terrible, but for all of eternity, he will have no more sickness, no more pain, no more blindness. He glorified God in his suffering and his difficulty in life, and now he'll spend eternity with him. God may be the only one who sees how he's glorified in the good that he's working in our lives. And that can be tough to hear, but we have to see that it's true. That as the potter, he's forming us for his purposes. And his purpose is to glorify him. But also, if he's that sovereign, if he's that in control, that means that everything we face actually has a purpose. It means that we are his and he's not going to let us go. And even in the suffering and the difficulty, even in our own mistakes, even when we mess up royally and we think we've ruined our lives and our families or our jobs or whatever it is, if we are his, we know, God, I don't understand it, but you're in control. And somehow, some way, even through my mistakes, this is all part of your plan. And you have formed me for this moment to go through this. And I will glorify you somehow in this. We may not get it, but this is why we need to see the truth of God and stand firmly on it. It allows us to see our suffering and our difficulty in completely different ways for what it really is, an opportunity to glorify God. It just allows us that hope and that purpose, church, that what you're facing is not pointless. That what you're facing is not just this, it doesn't just have an end in the suffering and difficulty. It helps you realize that I don't get why I'm experiencing this. I don't get why this was my childhood. I don't get why I had to go through all this. But if this is true, that means there's purpose behind it. There means that there's meaning in every tear that you've ever shed. This is why the sovereignty of God is so important, church. Because otherwise, if there is one atom in the entire universe that is outside of God's control, then that means that your life might be outside of his control. That might mean that your choices are outside of his control and what others are doing to you. But if he is in control, if he's formed everything according to his plan, we may not get it, but there's purpose behind it. And by the way, you're prepared for the moment that you are going through. Why? He's the potter. He formed you, church. You are in it, and it may be difficult. Again, you may not understand it, but he's formed you for that very moment to go through it. Why? So he could get glory and ultimately your good. And what more hope and joy do we need in every situation than to realize even the worst that the world could bring against us, he will use for our good and his glory. This is why Romans 8 is, I believe, the greatest chapter in all of the Bible. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What could make us more than conquerors is not only will we overcome the difficulty, but the difficulty and the suffering and the evil will be used for our good. So if you're going through difficulty and suffering, of course, pray to God about it. Never stop praying. But then say, your will be done. See it for what it is. It is a chance to glorify God somehow, some way. So whether he heals you or not, whether he delivers you or not, you can be absolutely sure he is working in it, and it is not coming to your life except for his plan and his purposes. So that means there's a purpose behind it. That means there's meaning in the darkness and the suffering. It will result in his glory and your good. This means, church, clearly, and to make this very blunt, every part of your life has meaning. Every part of your life has purpose, and you just have to look at the cross to see this play out. No one seeing Jesus crucified on that day thought, oh yeah, God's definitely in control. This is definitely going to work out, even though Jesus made clear what was going to happen. And yet, what do we know? Though the devil comes against him, though the worst plans of evil, he used it for good. It's because of the evil. It's because of the suffering. We're all saved. And then 3 days later, he's raised from the dead for our justification, and we could spend eternity. The worst creation could throw at God, he overcame for our good. Look at Joseph. He was thrown in prison. He went through such difficulty and suffering. And then in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, after his father dies, and he's talking to his brothers, he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good in the saving of many lives. He looks back in his life. He suffered greatly, unfairly, and it was all so that God could put him in a position to save many lives. Go through your Bible and see how God does this over and over and over again, church. This is how he operates. So, yes, I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying it has purpose. I'm saying it has meaning. So what should you do if you're right in the middle of it, or you're suffering, or maybe this is the first time you're hearing it? Do what the blind man did, which was ultimately, look, he had no reason to believe this random guy who put mud on his eyes and said to go wash in the water, but he did it anyway. He believed his words and he obeyed, even though it seems impossible that someone could possibly be healed from being blind from birth. So church, all of us, likewise, hear the truth of Scripture and believe it. And then trust it. Trust it enough to be obedient to God, to seek to glorify him in all things, whether it makes sense or not, or whether it's impossible or not. And when it gets hard, remember, he's the potter, we are the clay, and he has formed you for this moment and this time. Let that minister to you. Let that encourage you. You are not outside of his control and his plan. So take heart by faith. Be encouraged. He's working all things out for his glory and our good. Even the evil and suffering, he has a plan and a purpose for it if you are his. So, church, if you are not saved, I would love to talk to you about that and how every aspect of your life can have meaning and purpose. And you could spend eternity with him where all the suffering and all the difficulty will be left behind. It'll just be an afterthought where we, when we get to eternity, will glorify God. Paul talks about this again in Romans 8, that he doesn't consider the present sufferings worth counting as anything compared to the future glory that we will have. We will get to God and we will say, wow, I was so worried about this. I cannot believe this is mine. That was all worth it if I just could get to you. So if you haven't been saved, I'd love to talk to you about that. And for all of us who are, let this minister to us. Take all these lessons, especially the last one, and realize it's not a mistake. It's not an accident. God has you where you are. Whether we fully understand it or not, that's okay. Let's do our part and trust him with the rest. Amen? Amen. Bow your heads and pray with me.